All right, we're going to go ahead and open tonight. And Miss Phyllis, I'd like for you to pray the opening prayer tonight.
Father, thank you for this time that we're going to enjoy your word. We are going to have a good time tonight, and we are going to be blessed by what Miss Martha teaches us. Yes. And we just thank you, Father, that Miss Martha does teach us. She's a good teacher. So, Father, I just, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes, and that we will learn what you want us to learn tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, the last 2 weeks, I've been talking about wounded Christians and Christians who carry hearts with them. Doesn't mean we're not saved anymore. Doesn't mean we don't have a relationship with Jesus. It means that we have gotten wounded along the way. And Miss Laverne, she shared an article with me, which I've really enjoyed, and it sparked off so much. And I started studying and writing from that, but I kept going back to one thing for tonight, not saying that I won't address other issues later. And in this article she shared with me, it's on how to deal with hurts and wounds by Dr. Daniel O.C. And he defined hurt, spiritual hurts, as abuse, damage, harm, insult, outrage, wounds, victimize, and injury. Any of that which causes pain, which can be bodily and or mental pain. And we all know that those are absolute darts of Satan. God doesn't give this to his children. He doesn't send it to us to punish us. He doesn't do it so that we will cry out to him. And, you know, he just doesn't do that. He is a good, good father. We wouldn't do any of those things, or we should not, as good parents. Good parents do not do those things to their children, and our Father God doesn't do that. So we know exactly where all that comes from. It comes from the fiery darts of Satan. And so how does Satan get in? And this man described 4 ways that he felt that Christians would get spiritually hurt. And some of them are by our own mistakes. So let's think about our children as they were growing up. We would tell them, you know, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Please don't touch the stove, it's hot. And when they were toddling, we put a little gate up or whatever. And what I'm thinking of is the wood-burning stove that my parents used for years. They don't anymore. But when Minta was very small, they had a wood-burning stove. And they would do things like put a little gate thing. Dad made a little fence thing to go around it. And, of course, every time she went toward it, crawling or toddling or whatever, no, no, the stove is hot. Well, you know, for those who know Minta, she has a will of her own. And she had it at a very young age. And she started walking right after her 8th month birthday, so she was a go-getter. I caught her on top of my refrigerator when she was less than a year old. So she was a climber and a walker and one of those kids. And when she got to where she could walk a little better and wasn't toddling, the rule still stood. Don't touch the stove. Dad would put wood in and he would look at her. Don't touch the stove. But one day, what did Minta do? She touched the stove. And the tips of her fingers got little blisters on them. And they hurt. Now, my parents did everything they could to protect her. They did everything they could teach her. But she made her own mistake with her own choice. And that happens sometimes. And it leaves us with wounds and hurts. The other way that we can get hurt It's by the sins or by the actions or by the choices of other people. And the example that came to me is marriages that get wounded when one of the spouses has an affair. That breach in thinking and believing that that partner loved you and was going to take those marriage vows seriously. Even though that marriage can be healed absolutely with God, marriages can be healed. Sometimes it ends in divorce. Whichever way it is, those people are left with hearts. What do they do with those hearts? Do they carry it around with them? Do they develop feelings of resentment or untrustworthy? They don't really completely ever trust that other spouse again. The third one is by the sins of our ancestors, or what we would call generational curses. And some of it can also be passed down by watching what your ancestors, your parents, and your grandparents did. And the example that I remember here is the Blankenship family. My Peppa Bill Blankenship married a full-blooded German woman, and her name was Minta Schaffner. And her parents came over at a very, very young age from Schaffner, Germany, immigrated to America. So my grandmother Minta she was full-blooded German. My great-grandparents were both German. And I'm not putting the Germans down, but a big thing that Germany is known for, and the reason why it came to my memory is this is Oktoberfest, they like to drink. They like the ale, they like the beer, they like the lagers. That's what they make, and when you go over there, I hear that's a very typical drink. Well, the Schaffners and the Blankenships were all big drinkers from generations back. I do remember my great-grandmother, Annie. She was very uncomfortable to be around. She was fine with me because I looked so much like my grandmother Minta, so very, very much. And so we were okay. But she was a large woman, probably 400 pounds, big booming voice, screamed and yelled all the time, and both of them were drinkers. My grandmother Minta, my Papa Bill were both drinkers. Now, my grandmother Minta died before I was born. My father was 16. But there's pictures in there with them holding their beer bottles and things like that. But my grandfather Bill, he was a really bad alcoholic, extremely bad. He would drink perfume if you tried to keep alcohol away from him. He was just an alcoholic from the get-go. And so the Blankenships drank. The Schaffners drank. Everybody drank. Then my grandmother Minta has six boys. No girls, six boys. One dies at age 12, my dad's twin brother. So that left five. Out of five, four of them drank. My dad did his share until he married. And he made a vow, I will not put my family through what he lived through. He lived through a horrible childhood because of alcoholic parents. Abusive, neglect, poverty, and he had a wonderful attitude, I will say that. He had the best attitude. But people could say, well, you know, you got the alcoholic or the addiction, whatever, passed down. But I am here to tell you that because your ancestors did this, or you know, four generations back adultery was there, third generation back adultery, and you know, whatever, you can put whatever term you want on it. But the thing is, God breaks those curses.
You know, and you may be aiming to have said this, but the thing that I thought of when you talk about a generational curse, you take a child brought up in an environment, if that's all they know, they think that's the way life is.
Right.
So they're like that. But when you know, God breaks those
absolutely
curses because he delivers people and makes them see that there is another life.
Right.
You know, and that's why, you know, you say in the name of Jesus, you know, people talk about it stops here. It's not going across. It's
right.
That's going to stop here because we are the way we're raised unless Jesus intervenes.
Right. That's right.
The way we eat. Way we act.
Yes.
What we watch.
Yes.
And everything. Unless something else outside introduces us to Jesus.
Right. Because with salvation, you know, we've been taught here, but I know that there might be people listening. It's not just us getting saved. Salvation is everything that we need here on earth in order to do what God wants us to do. And is God going to allow us to keep curses in our life if he's a good father? But you can use it however you want to. And then the fourth one is, by being active in spiritual warfare, good soldiers sometimes do get wounded. It talks about that in the New Testament, which I'm not going to get into, about the shield that takes away the fiery darts. You know, it doesn't have to bring us down. It doesn't have to kill us off. There's only so far that Satan can go. But we have been taught that when you do spiritual warfare, Satan's going to throw his fiery darts at us. But we have tools. We have the Word that provides us with shield and protection. The problem is sometimes we as Christians don't know to use it. So we get wounded by a lack of not using what God has given us. And so those are the four things he talked about. What I wanted to stress here, I can't seem to get away when I am praying and I'm preparing my lessons from my nursing career. There's so much that I pull forward to it, so I hope y'all don't get tired of hearing it. But one of the things about the baby being in the womb of its mother, there is protection in that womb. And one of the protections that we had to, as nurses, be very aware of was what they called the blood barrier. It's called the blood barrier. And it's that coating that's inside the uterine wall that builds up for the baby, and it's full of vessels and you know, it's where the placenta comes from. But the whole wall of that uterus is set up to protect that baby. And it has fluid in it, amniotic fluid, that has things that keep things from getting to the baby. But one of the things that we had to deal with was medication. And the mother could take certain medication if it didn't cross the blood barrier. And that's one of the things when medication gets approved that they have to test and test and test is, does this medication cross the blood barrier? Well, every time I would hear that and I would think of that, and I've thought of this before in the past, I thought of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross for us. And with any of those four that I talked about, our own mistakes, the sins of other people, or the choices of other people, the things that we got from our ancestors, whatever you want to call it, and then us being active in spiritual warfare and not using all the tools, it doesn't really matter what caused the hurt. The wound is there. And I'm telling you, the treatment is the same. And it's Jesus Christ. I'm not against psychology. I'm not against counseling. I will say in psychology, be very wise at who you share things with. I'm not against Christian counseling. I'm not against people going and talking to their pastors or to a real seasoned Christian about their issues. It's just be very aware of where you put your words and what you share with people, because there is a cure for all the hurts I've been talking about the last 2 weeks. And I don't have to sit and have a 6-month course on what you need to do or what you need to do here and what kind of formula it is. The formula is very simple. It is in the Word of God. That is where the healing comes from. If you've got wounds of resentment, bitterness, hurt, it does not matter. The answer is in the Word of God. The answer is with God, and it's there. And one of the things is there are certain things that really and truly we need to start saying. You can't cross the blood barrier. Jesus Christ died, and we sing that song where the blood flows red and our sins were white. And I can see that blood flowing down that cross. Well, we need to get that in our mind when Satan starts sending us these hurts. When, you know, no, I'm not going to let this hurt stay there and fester and get infected. I'm absolutely not. It cannot cross this blood barrier. It can't go any farther than this blood barrier. And we have a blood barrier that we can call on. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know there's churches sometimes that don't really talk about the blood a lot. But I don't know where you're going to be without the blood. Right. Without the blood. So, you know, that's one of the things. Start saying, I will not let Satan steal my day. I will not let Satan steal my relationship. It cannot cross the blood barrier that Jesus Christ shed his blood for. It cannot happen. So I just wanted to kind of share that, because then I go to the next thing that came in my mind. When I was studying it and I was going through and saying, God, show me where to start so I can tell the people. I've talked about the wounds now. I've talked about the hurts. Where do I talk about the healing? And, of course, I'm still working on the cleansing and the healing, you know, in my mind. But the where God led me this time, or Holy Spirit led me this time, was in Psalms 15. We're going back to David again. And it starts out in verse 1. It's a short chapter. There's only 5 verses in it. And he starts out by saying, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And in the Passion Translation, it says, Lord, who dares to dwell with you? Who presumes the privilege of being close to you, living next to you in your shining place of glory? Who are those who daily dwell in the life of the Holy Spirit? The Message Bible says in verse 1, God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on the guest list? Well, they give us an answer for that, which I'm not going to get into right now. We're talking now on the question of David. He's asking the Lord a question. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, and who may dwell in your holy hill? Do you know that from my studies I found out that there was a difference in tabernacle and sanctuary? A big difference. Now, God provides both to us, but there is a difference as we walk spiritually and we mature spiritually with how we choose how to use the two. And so I'm going to start by using a word that David used in verse 1, and the word is abide. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? The word abide comes from the Old English meaning that means the word, and I can't pronounce all these old words, but it meant abide. wait, remain, delay, remain behind, survive, wait for, and expect. And you say, okay, Miss Martha, I don't have a clue where you're going. So I need to share with you all something I found about the custom at that time in Israel. Wherever a person was living, residing, wherever they were at, whatever they called home, be it a tent for the nomads, be it their little homes, be it with their parents, these are the different ways that people lived back then. Whatever was their living facilities, if a Jewish person came up, it was the custom and the requirement to show hospitality. And that meant you invited them, you shared your food with them. And do you know what you did if they were in trouble? You helped them. You did. If they were running, if they were in danger, you provided sanctuary for them. Sanctuary meaning protection. And it was a custom to do that. But it was also a custom sometimes, after much thinking and getting to know the person, that for whatever reason was going on in their life at that time, that the head of the house would go to the guest and say, you need to stay with us. You need to wait here a little bit longer than you thought. You need to stay behind in order to survive. You need to wait for a better time to leave. You need to stay here and expect something to change or to be different. And they would take them in to a longer stay, which was basically living with them. They would invite people to come and live with them. And so David is not looking at running into God for sanctuary and then leaving when the circumstance got better and he went on to the next thing. Now, he did that a lot. Psalms 91:911. That's the story of the sanctuary. That's an example of the sanctuary. And David ran to God as the sanctuary many, many times. But in this Psalms here, he's wanting to take his relationship a little bit deeper than just running to God for sanctuary. He wanted to know, God, Lord, how can I live with you? How can I be with you daily? How can I abide with you in your tabernacle? How can I come and live in your holy hill, Lord? So see, there's a difference in stepping a little closer than, getting saved and having a relationship with God. As we spiritually mature, there needs to come a time that we need to become completely intimate with God, which we talked about. And this is what David's crying out for, that intimacy. Lord, who would you allow? What can I do to be part of you all the time? And from my studies concerning David, with this desire to abide and live and dwell in the presence of God, not just seek sanctuary from him, they believe that the Ark of the Covenant, the timing of this writing, was after the Ark of the Covenant had been brought to Jerusalem. It was back, and it was setting on a hill called Moriah. This was the site that they said they were going to build the more permanent tabernacle or temple, But it wasn't built yet. And we know that it was not built during David's time. But the Ark of the Covenant was there. And from your studies in the Old Testament, you know that the Ark of the Covenant represents the earthly presence of God. You have to remember, we're talking Old Testament. Christ had not been born. He had not died on the cross. He had not rose from the dead. And the Holy Spirit had not been released to the Christians. So the presence of God was shown in so many ways in the Old Testament. And I am not an Old Testament expert, but I have sat under a teacher, several teachers in this church that know it. And so he would show up either as fire for Moses or the cloud to follow. He would show up his presence in different ways depending on who needed it and what they were going to do at that time. And so then the Ark of the Covenant, there was things in there, and I'm not going to get into it because that's a lengthy teaching, of things they placed in the Ark of the Covenant, but it represented the earthly presence of God, and that's what they held on to, was that Ark of the Covenant. They also had what they called a tabernacle. It was more like a tent, so it wasn't like a permanent temple that was built. It was one, because they were still traveling, getting to where they needed to be, setting up their promised land, dealing with the different tribes, pagan tribes that were out there fighting different wars, going to different towns, doing what God told them to. Sometimes they were messing up and they had to wait. So there was things going on throughout history, and they were moving around. So the tabernacle at that time was a tent that they could take down, build back up wherever they set, took down, and moved to the next place. They still considered this tent part of the permanent presence of God, the permanent dwelling place of God. And the Ark of the Covenant would be sent in. The high priest was over it, and there were a lot of rules concerning it. But for the Jews, they felt it was the total and complete presence of God. So that's what David was raised with knowing. You went to see the high priest, you went, and you didn't really, you couldn't even touch the Ark of the Covenant sometimes without people dying. Men, you know, they would die if they touched it or didn't follow all the rules. So it was a very strong thing, and people were limited into being into the actual presence of God or this Ark of the Covenant, because even the tent tabernacle was like two to three different places, depending on where the high priest was and the ark and where they would go in. And so David, he had such a desire for God that he was crying out to the Lord, "How can I abide with you? I'm tired of just visiting you, God. I'm tired of just praying one time a day and reading my Bible twice a week and going to church on Sunday. I'm tired of it, God. I want a daily, intimate relationship with God." And he wanted it bad. You see, he was there when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. And the joy and the excitement that he felt in his spirit was so strong that he was dancing and leaping and jumping for joy. And I know there's a song about that, Miss Laverne. And was doing things that embarrassed his wife. Upper crust wife, by the way. She was a princess, daughter of King Saul. And she looked out the window, and she was so embarrassed about what David was doing. So embarrassed. And she opened her mouth and basically spoke against how he was showing his love to God. We need to be careful sometimes how people sometimes show their love to God. You know when it's sincere. You know when it's sincere. David was sincere. Yes, Miss LaVar.
We would go up to Columbus, Ohio, to the big camp meetings there at Rod Parsley's church, and they'd get to going, you know, and of course you're talking about hundreds of people there with you, and Scott used to say, these aren't the regular church people. These are all people like you all that came in for camp meeting. But he said, we're all working. He was an usher there for, what, six years. Woo-hoo. Anyway, but the thing is that Brother Parsley would say, you know, they'd get to going, the guy, especially I remember the guy on the saxophone, you know, and people would just start dancing and praising God and whirling, you know, and you might be here and they're doing that, and Rod Parsley would say, you don't know where they're been.
That's exactly right.
You don't
right.
know what
That's
they're praising
good.
God for, because you don't know where they've been.
That's right.
So just let them go.
Right. And what happened to David's wife, you all know, was the worst thing that could happen to a female in that culture, which was she could never have children. She was barren. So, you know, if you talk about how someone expresses their love for God, be very careful that you don't pick a barren spirit about the feelings that you have. But anyway, so this covenant, this ark had come in. David had felt the greatest joy they probably had ever felt at that time. And then his wife knocks him down, and he gets in trouble with his marriage, and things start happening. And not so good things start happening. So here's God's presence, and what does David find? Trouble. Don't be surprised when you push in to God closer and closer, that circumstances don't want to push in behind you and discourage you and distract you from this relationship with God that you have decided to choose to have. Now, I know Linda and Glenn, sometimes you all have times apart because Glenn works and goes to Florida sometimes, and you all have times apart. And you all have learned how to work through it. But how would it truly be? Do you think, how would it truly be if you only saw Glenn 45 times a year? Miss Laverne, how would it be with you and Brother Jerry if you saw him 3 hours on Sunday morning for your entire marriage? Right? Sherry, what about you all? Cole, what about Cole and you? When you only visit, you don't have that intimacy. And David wanted more than what he was feeling. He knew what he felt when that Ark of the Covenant came in, and he wanted to feel the presence again, and he wanted to know, how do I get that back? And what I loved about David here is the crying out of his heart of wanting to know, tell me, Lord. I want to abide with you. Now, the word abide in our dictionary, or different dictionaries that I looked at, but I chose the ones I liked. Do you know that abide also means to endure without yielding? Abide means staying, remaining, waiting. Are you waiting on a promise right now that God gave you? Are you waiting on an answer to a prayer that you know is the will of God because of the word, and it hasn't happened yet? Abide, abide, abide. Endure, endure, and do not yield and say, okay, maybe that word wasn't for me. If it's in the Bible, it's for you. It's there. And Brother Jerry, I want to say, did an excellent job Sunday morning talking about the attitude of Joseph while he waited. And I don't know exactly totally how many years from the time he got thrown into the pit till he got back out of jail and became second in command. I don't know how many years that happened. It was not weeks. It was not months, because Brother Jerry told us he waited 2 years for the man to tell the king that David was downstairs in jail. So years. But Joseph, he endured without yielding to anger, without yielding to a give up spirit, trying to take care of it himself, become angry, suicide, whatever it you know, it happens. So I really like that definition, endure without yielding. Another one was to bear patiently. Now, see, Brother Jerry preaches Sunday. The Lord starts giving me all of this. Bear patiently. Hold up patiently. Don't just hold up. Just don't grab a hold of. Do it patiently. Don't. That's right. It does say here to wait for and to expect and to remain and to wait, but nothing says do it while you're grumbling. That's exactly right. Another one, of course, is to stay or dwell, the abide. And the last one that I liked from this dictionary was wait in expectation. And I want to encourage you all here, this is not waiting in expectation for the next thing that Satan's going to trip you up with. If you are a person, and I know them, and I pray for them, and I love them, because that's what God wants us to do, and they're good Christian people, but when you talk to them, they're not telling you what God's going to be doing. They're telling you the next thing that Satan's going to be doing, the next illness, or, you know, the flu's going around, so I know I'm going to get it, or, you know, just things like, the way you open your mouth and things fall out and Satan grabs a hold of it and he puts it on a hook like a worm and he throws it out to you and you take the bait back and you wind up getting an injury. You get hooked and you have to let it go. But anyway, this word for abide. Abide also goes into the word reside, which is where we get the word resident. Now, you know that in some states, you cannot vote until you are a resident of the state for so long or a resident of the county for so long. You can't just be a nomad moving here and there and yonder and get some of the benefits of where you live, state benefits, county benefits, same way with the United States. Even those who come legally and they're doing exactly what is right, the legal immigrants are doing exactly what's right, they still have to reside in this country for a certain amount of times before they can get the benefits of what this country provides. And so to become a resident means that you plan on staying permanently or staying for a longer period of time than just coming down and visiting for 2 weeks. So reside comes from the Latin word, which means to remain behind, dwell. And I like this one because when I saw it, I laughed in the Holy Spirit. I had a laughing moment because I could see in the Holy Spirit kind of walking into the presence of God. And the word is to sit back. Now, what do you see when you hear the word to sit back? Well, I'll tell you who I saw. Brother Jerry on a creek bank in one of those fishing chairs just leaned back, legs crossed, relaxing. That's what I saw, to sit back. Well, we can see all ourselves getting in the presence of the Lord and sitting back in this chair and just relaxing, sit back. No troubles. When we say, well, let's just sit back, it's kind of like you don't have any problems. You're just going to sit around, talk, have a good time, eat a few burgers, drink a few Cokes. You know, sit back and relax. Isn't that the impression you get? Well, that comes from the Latin word for reside. It means to go in and sit back, knowing you're comfortable where you're at. Another definition for reside is to dwell permanently. For example, what is your permanent address? Our permanent address should be in the presence of God. Yes.
I just wanted to say that when you talk about sitting back, what I thought was that people do not enjoy the Lord.
Yes.
They are so busy thinking they've got to do everything right.
Yes.
But then they're so busy just asking and telling him that they don't have fun in the presence of
that's
God.
That's right. And so that, see, and this was what I, you just sat back and relaxed.
Real praise and worship is fun to me.
Yes.
I have fun.
Yes.
I don't know that, you know.
Yes.
You never know what I'm going to say, that's for sure. But, no, I don't either. I don't plan it at all.
But that's what I thought when I saw to sit back with Brother Jerry. Just, I can see Brother Jerry likes to talk. And I mean that in the most positive way possible. I enjoy listening to Brother Jerry. I enjoy being in his presence when he shares things. And I saw him thinking of him sitting with God. And he would be comfortable enough. I'm not sure I'm there yet. But he would be comfortable enough to pick up the, you know, this old yard chair, set back, and say, "Well, God." And just sit back, cross his legs, and, you know, and him and God just have a big, 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 big talk. It absolutely does. Sitting back in the presence of God. Yes. Yes, sitting back in the presence of God. So if you can see yourself sitting back, comfortable, relaxed in the presence of God. That's what he wants from his children. He doesn't want his children afraid of him. He wants his children to approach him, to find him approachable and lovable. Another definition for reside, and I liked this one. To have a seat or a fixed position in a home. To have a seat or fixed position in a home. I knew where my chair was at the supper table. I knew where my dad sat at the supper table. I knew where my bed was when I laid down at night. I knew mentally where my position was in that family. I was their daughter, and they loved me. Now, they might not like everything I do, and we may have had discussions over it, but I knew they loved me, and I knew what my position was. I was number one daughter, and I don't mean that as their favorite. I was number one. I was firstborn. I was number one daughter. That is my position in the family. It cannot ever be taken away. I will always be the daughter of Tom and Becky Blankenship. Even when they go to heaven, I'm still their daughter. I know it's a fixed position. That's the way it is with God. We have a place to lay our head. We have a place at his table. What was it? The Message Bible? How can I get invited to dinner at your house? And that invitation to dinner, we are to feed upon the word of God. That's what that is. But we also get a chair at his table. And I remember when my aunt was dying several years ago. She was 90, and she had prayed, "Oh, Lord, oh, God, oh, Jesus, I want to come home." She was not afraid of death. And she would pray every night, "God, let me wake up in your presence." Well, one day, my sister, my mother, and I were in her bedroom, and the presence of the Lord was so strong that we all three smelt chocolate chip cookies baking. My aunt said, "Oh, you're making me chocolate chip cookies." That's her favorite, by the way. And we looked at each other. We did not know what to do. There was no chocolate chip cookies baking in that house. And so we just started praying in the spirit because something was happening. Something was happening. We could see it on her face. She had not gone, her mind was, had dementia, but there was moments of clarity, especially about God and heaven and things like that. And she said to my sister, who was sitting on her bed, "You know, I can't go yet. They're not finished setting the table." My sister said, "You want us to set the table, Aunt Meg? We're not having anybody over." She said, "No, the big long table in heaven, they haven't got my chair yet."
Wow.
Yeah. And that was the last conscious thought that she had. So she was wanting to experience this being in the presence of God, and she saw it as a way of setting the table. Another word for reside is to sink, S-I-N-K, into, not a negative. This is the same, it all goes around, where it's like a tree that becomes rooted, or the term dig your heels in. You need to want to become, God's not going to pick you up and root you. You will be rooted and grow where you choose to be and how much growth and root you want to do. Yes, to sink into. Yes, and that's the way we need to do in our relationship with God. We need to sink into Him. We need to become rooted. Put down roots, Pastor said. And that's not just in your own personal spiritual life. I believe that's also with the family church. The church that is for you, so that you start having a family and you start getting connected. Not that you can't visit churches, not that you can't go to churches, but it's very important to have fellowship and become rooted in a church family. And, you know, just like a family, because something starts happening, you don't disown the parents. I mean, you can legally in this country, unfortunately. But if you were to check them out, they're still really the son and daughter. They're still the flesh and blood of these people. So, yes, you need to become rooted in God. The other word that I wanted to do a study on, and then, of course, the word dwell. The word dwell comes from a Middle English word, and it means to delay, hinder, detain, linger, or remain. That's what it meant when it was a Middle English word. To delay. Are you seeing how the definitions are almost the same in all these three words, even though they come from different root words, from different languages? And the thing that you're getting is when we think about dwell, reside, abide, we think about living somewhere, right? But really, most of it's saying that it's to delay or hinder or detain or linger or to remain. And that's what God wants to do for us. Can God delay some things from happening? Praise God, He can. Have there ever been moments in your life where you could not find the keys to your car? And you had to, I'm not picking on Pastor Earlevern, though they're laughing over here. Today. All right, today, the keys. And so then you do find your keys, and you take off, and you're 5 minutes into your journey, and it took you about 5-10 minutes to find your keys, and you come across a horrific wreck. And you say to yourself, thank you, God, for that precious delay. Thank you, God, for intervening and stopping me from being where this was. We don't know. We don't know everything that God protects us from. Amy Grant had a song years ago. Yes, God is watching over us. And she talks about, you know, the car. Yeah, and that sometimes you don't know the times that God has protected you from things. So sometimes we don't need to get really bent totally out of shape. If there's a delay going on, we might need to pray and say, God, help, you know, I really do need to get there. Help me get there. If this is your delay, give me peace about it. And He will, and He'll say, Laverne.
There were so many different testimonies when 9/11 took place of people that were literally supposed to be
Yes.
And they weren't for different reasons.
Right.
I mean, it was like unusual that they weren't. And then, you know, and then they were safe.
Right.
And, you know, things, you know.
So this thing of dwelling means that you delay your travels, or something is going to hinder your travels or detain you. And so you're going to linger and remain there, and you wind up dwelling. So here, David is asking here, I want to dwell with you. I want to reside with you. I want to abide in you. Doesn't that sound like a really closer relationship than I've just got saved? And that's where we need to be hidden for. If our heart and soul is not crying out to be in the presence of God as soon as our eyes open up in the mornings, and that we want, not because pastor says we need to read the word, or not because we got one of those little things that says you can read the Bible through in a year or whatever. And I'm not, none of that is wrong. That is, none of that is wrong, because it gets the word in you. But there comes a time when you think, I want to get in the word. I can't wait to see what I am going to find out today. Now, especially with me preparing for the next Wednesdays, I will get up in the morning and I will start, because I've already got all these different ideas. And if I get distracted or something happens, I have to watch my attitude, because sometimes I get upset. Yes, this morning when I had just started, and I wanted to really work on this, phone rings, and I say, I'm not going to say who was on the other end, what do you want? And the person said, how do you know I want anything? And I said, that's the only time you call. And my attitude wasn't right, and I had to adjust. I said, I'm sorry. Is there something that needs to be taken care of right now? I said, I've got to finish my Bible study. You know, sometimes you just have to tell them. And I wasn't being, I didn't want to.
Scenario, though, here you are, you want to study the word, so you get upset and you're rude to the person. That
yes.
You right. The word.
And no, it hit me like that. You better watch what you're saying. I thought, okay, God, okay. But really and truly, I thought, why are you calling so early? I get up early so I can do this. And now people are learning that I get up every morning between 5:30 and 6 so I can drink my tea, which I spilled on myself, and I can drink my hot tea and get my things going for the day. And while I'm drinking my hot tea, because it takes me about an hour to do it and take all my vitamins and stuff, I read. I read the Word of God, or sometimes I talk to Him, you know. And now I start getting calls at like at 15 after 6, are you up? Yes, I'm up. You know, and that's what Satan wants to do. And that's where you need to put it. Not the person that did the calling, but Satan doing the distraction. And you can very politely say, I can't do it right this minute. I can't talk right this minute. I will call you back later. You can do that. I want to talk just briefly about the word tabernacle and sanctuary. And I've talked about it a little bit, but I want to talk a little bit more about, you know, kind of the meaning of tabernacle in the Old Testament, tabernacle in the New Testament. I want to kind of do a comparison. The word tabernacle itself comes from the Hebrew word M-I-S-H-K-A-N, and I don't speak Hebrew. And it means residence or dwelling place. That's what the word tabernacle means in Hebrew. Residence or dwelling place. And like I said earlier, it was a portable dwelling place as they traveled for the presence of Yahweh, which is the Hebrew name for God. And as I told you, this was before Christ was born and before the Holy Spirit was released on the earth. But do you know what the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit is now, according to the New Testament? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the tabernacle here on earth for the earthly presence, or we could say glory. Pastor has been teaching, plus Sister Shirley has been preaching on the glory of God and the light that we're supposed to shine forth. We are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. We embody the presence of God here on earth. That's why we're ambassadors. That's why people out there need to see the presence of God living in us. In order for that to happen, we have to be a little bit different. They have to see something in us that they don't see in other people. We have to behave a little bit differently than our culture has turned into. Romans 12, for those who want to know, that's Romans 12, according to Miss LaVarne. You can go and read it. We don't have to be, we're in this world. We live in this culture, but it says we're not to be part of it. We don't have to accept everything that happens here in our county, in our city, in our United States. We don't have to accept it just because it is acceptable or it is politically correct, whatever that term may mean, or that it is the culture that we live in or the times that we live in. How many times have you heard that? Well, this is the times. Oh, yeah, it's fine for this to be going on and this to be going on. It's the times, or everybody's doing it. Oh, Sister Shirley's big thing, because everybody's doing it, don't make it right. That's what she tells us, and it's absolutely correct. Because, see, we have something that's so much better than this world will ever have out there. We get to be the dwelling place of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That should be an honor. That should give us peace. That should give us joy. That should fill us up to overflowing. If us being the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit does not heal our hurts and our wounds, and it's not a balm to the things that cause us worry and anxiety, then we might as well say the Word of God is not true. And we know that that isn't a true statement. The Word of God is true. The presence of the Holy Spirit is powerful in our life if we allow it to work and do what it can do. And that power can heal our hurts. And that's what I'm going back to. You want to know the cure for all the hurts that you're carrying around? Get in the presence of the living God and stay there. Get into the Word, which is also the presence of God. Talk to Him. Live with Him daily. Become a part of His daily routine. Let Him become a part of your daily routine. Live in the presence. Abide. Reside. Dwell in the presence of God. And that power should be so overflowing that the wounds are healed, the roots of bitterness can be gone, can be broken. Anything that you were raised, your childhood hurts, whatever you want to blame for whatever's going wrong in your life, I'm telling you, the power of the Holy Spirit is more powerful than any hurt. I don't care what story you tell me. I don't care how bad it's been. There is nothing that you cannot share with me that I still will not say the answer is in the Word of God.
People don't like that.
No, that they don't.
They don't like it because they think it's like, no, tell me now. Just, you know, they think it should be more complicated.
Right. And see, I was trying to go through and really try to figure out, and there were things that I found, and I'm going to teach on, you know, about being in the presence of God and things that happen with the presence of God. But it starts out, folks. It starts out with dwelling residing, abiding, and living in the presence of God. That's where your cure is for whatever fiery darts that Satan has out there for you. And my pastor has got his Bible turned to two or three different places, and I want him to share, because the Holy Spirit could have sent you there. Pastor, has anything rose up in your spirit that you would like to share?
Yes, ma'am.
All right.
There's an interesting word that has to do with the abide and the dwell. And I was just waiting to see. I didn't want to tread on your lesson.
Tread, dear.
But there's a word that's connected this. I guess it's used some, not as much as it used to be, and you particularly think of it as a biblical word, and that is the word sojourn.
Mm-hmm.
Sojourn or sojourney.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that word, Lord, who may sojourn in your temple?
Mm-hmm.
Who may sojourn in your holy hill?
Mm-hmm.
And in the scriptural reference, sojourn, and this is my definition. I didn't read the defined this way, but to me, that's what it says. Enjoying where you are while you're there.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Now, keeping that in mind, I want to read you something from the book of Numbers. And it talks about the cloud, and we talked about that earlier, the cloud and the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
The second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the Lord. And the children of Israel, that's verse 12, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. In other words, they were sojourning. That means to go from one place to another way. And we're not, the Bible clearly makes it plain that we're not citizens of this world.
Mm-mm.
We are citizens of the kingdom of God. So then we're strangers. One scripture says strangers and pilgrims. Another one says in Peter that we're sojourners.
Mm-hmm.
And but here's an interesting thing. Now, the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys, when the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. Settled down is the same word as dwell in Psalm 15.
That's so good.
Yeah.
So now the cloud settled down. Settle down. Let me read this from the word wealth. To dwell, abide, remain, stay, tabernacle. This verb occurs more than 120 times. People dwell in tents or in a certain land. God dwells in Mount Zion. Mount Zion, glory dwells in the holy land. The children of Israel dwell in the holy land. Glory dwells in the holy land. And the Mishkan.
Mm-hmm.
Tabernacle.
Right. That's the word.
Mishkan, tabernacle, God's place of dwelling. A derivative from Shekan. This term also refers to the tabernacle of Moses and to other dwelling places as well. Mishkan occurs more than 50 times in Exodus alone. Another derivative of Shekan is Shekinah. God's place of dwelling is derived from Shekinah. This term also refers to the tabernacle of Moses and to other dwelling places as well. Mishkan occurs more than 50 times in Exodus alone. Another derivative of Shekan is the word Shekinah, the abiding presence of Almighty God. Sometimes the Shekinah appears in a visible way. Not found in Scripture, Shekinah comes to us from Judaic writings. The idea, and you know, we've sung songs about the Shekinah, that is in the presence of the dwelling place of God, the Shekinah glory. And when that glory, when the tabernacle was moved, the glory moved with it. Now, if we're the tabernacle of God, we don't sit in one place just to be the tabernacle. When we move, the tabernacle moves with us.
Amen.
The Shekinah glory moves with us.
That's right.
I guess I'm like a tornado going around Walmart then, aren't I?
I don't know about the tornado.
I thought about Walmart. Me and you meet there.
But I just it was just something that fit right into what you were saying.
That's
and
right.
It just kind of opens up a little side door over here that we look through and say, wow.
Yes.
This really is the presence of God.
Yes.
This really is the dwelling place of God. I'm not finished yet. Are you going to cover some more of chapter 15?
Not right now. I am next week, but you go right ahead.
Okay.
Yes, please do.
Again, who may dwell in your holy hill? And then David answers the question, I think, by the Spirit of God that he's anointed with. Now, throw this out at you. You may come back and do you next week. To get closer to God. Love others. You going? Brotherly love. In Psalm 15, David is asking God the necessary qualifications to abide in his tabernacle. God's reply emphasizes that to abide in God's presence and purpose first requires a will to exhibit a strong relationship with others. In other words, anybody that's going to shove everybody else out of the way and build their relationship with God, how about a monastery, a monk or something like that, they totally disassociate themselves from people. Now, if a person says, you know, it's just me and God and I don't have any use for anybody else, then God's going to say, hey, what's wrong with you? You want to have fellowship with me? You know I love those people you don't like? I mean, I've had God tell me that. So many words. You know, somebody shake your head and think, what in the world? And then it's like, you know, if I had charge of them, boy, would I make it rough on them? And God says, you know, I love them too. I died for them too. Now, to expect to have a strong relationship with God, determined to conduct life in right relationship with others. God tells David, one, to speak kindly of his neighbors. Two, never to gossip or say anything to destroy another's reputation. Number three, to do nothing to hurt another person in any way. And four, finally, God warns David not to reproach his neighbor. Reproach, the Hebrew sherpa, means to blame, discredit, disgrace, or shame. If the Old Testament teaches the one who desires to get closer to God must prioritize love toward others, the New Testament commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, Romans 13:9, is surely vital to our relationship with the Heavenly Father today. And I look out in the world, and I said something to Laverne here a few days ago as I was perusing what's going on in the world. I said, what is there in humans? And I know it. I know what it is. It's the devil. It's sin. It's Antichrist, I mean, it's all that, I know that. But still, you ask the question, why is it the because so many people want to hurt somebody else.
Right.
Either by stealing from them or by shooting at them or by talking bad about them, by driving a wedge between people, between races, between cultures, they're pushing for the world. They're pushing God out. They're pushing God out. They're pushing the Word of God out. Ten Commandments can't be posted anywhere in a lot of, but even in this country, which is the most, supposedly the most godly country, but I've been to some that seem like they're a little more ahead of us. That one, you know, they may be behind us in technology and that sort of stuff. They're at zeal for God.
That's the word.
Far exceeds,
zeal for
far
God.
Exceeds a lot of people in this country. And the further you drive God away, or the more you seek to disassociate yourself from Jesus Christ,
yes,
the worse it gets. I read another something in a footnote here. I don't know if it was, yeah. In chapter 12, I know we didn't study that one, but in chapter 12 and verse 8 it says, "The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." And here's a footnote to that. Wicked prowl. "Crimes increase in cities where immorality is promoted or flaunted by civic leaders, elected officials, and media personalities."
Mm-hmm. Las Vegas has been called Sin City for years. Back in the 50s or 60s, wasn't it? It was called
that.
You
know, believe it or not, these same things are called sanctuary cities are not a sanctuary from anything, except it's a place where crime is promoted, is flaunted. And, you know, how many times have I heard on radio where somebody, an illegal alien, even, and it doesn't necessarily need to be them. I mean, if you live in a city that doesn't have any morals, you can be a red, yellow, black, and white, and green, and blue,
mm-hmm.
and it'll fit you. But crimes have been committed. Women have been raped. And the person would be it would happen in a sanctuary city. And who gets protected? The woman that was raped? The person that was the victim of the crime? No, the person that committed the crime, because we're a sanctuary city.
Mm-hmm.
Don't make sense.
And for those who are listening, if you hear different voices, this is a Bible study. This is all of us giving into the Word and studying the Word together. And that's why we have a conversation or a sharing time. And Pastor, you speak up anytime. For those who don't know, I have an anointed pastor and his wife, and they hear from God. And whenever other people add to what I'm teaching, it just layers on and makes things better and better and better. And that's what a Bible study should be. And when we were talking about that one verse, and I know you said, boy, you spent a lot of time on that one verse. Well, it was just important to know about us needing to abide in the presence of God, which He gives us so freely. We just need to embrace it. And I wanted to close with Matthew 22:37. David didn't have this scripture, you know, but I think it sums up what David was wanting, what he would have embraced this scripture if he heard it. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." If you do that, your heart is the heartbeat of your body. So your body is embracing it. Your soul, where your spirit man is, embraces it, and your mind embraces it. So if you are battling any mental type issues, remember that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, your tabernacle, your body, is embracing the Holy Spirit that dwells within it. And that's what I want to close with tonight. That is probably the scripture that David would have, you know, memorized, wrote on an index card, put it on his mirror. He would have embraced that verse because that's what he was crying out for. That's what he was saying to the Lord. Lord, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, and I just don't know how to get there to dwell with you. And so, God sent us the greatest gift there was when he sent Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We don't have to cry out to him, what can I do to dwell with you? We do dwell with him, and he dwells within us. Thank you all. Anybody else want to have anything to share? Okay.